Our most holy and loving Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessing of these days of convocation, of this time you have given for your people to come together, though scattered far apart in the world, and to be reminded and to strengthen the bonds that we have that tie us together into unity in spirit. We ask for the outpouring of your spirit on our meeting this afternoon, and be with the presenter. In the name of Yahshua we pray. Amen. All right, so our study topic this afternoon is The Victorious Life, Saints, Not Sinners. This is presented by Brother David. Brother, you have the floor.
All right, well, thank you all for your attendance at this last scheduled study of the Spring Camp Meeting of the CSD Church, which corresponds with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that's probably the most accurate way of phrasing what we're doing. We're learning what we can from the symbolism of the feast days, while keeping with the tradition of the apostles in the New Testament. And so while this is not technically a feast, we have lessons to learn from the instructions on light given to Moses. And certainly the symbolism of unleavened bread gives us insight into the power of the three angels' messages. The unleavened bread represents a pure life without leaven. And this points us to the power of the first angel through which Yahweh calls the people to be perfected. As we prepare for judgment, Yahweh calls us to victory. The calling is done through the first angel, although the second and third maintain and perfect it. And what does this mean? What is a victorious life? Well, we actually spoke a bit about this in the morning session. During Pastor's commentary in Sister Barb's Bible study, he spoke about the result of accepting the gospel, and we become new creatures, different from, but not an improvement over, the old one, the old creature that retains its sinful nature. The result of accepting the angel's messages from Revelation gives us a victorious life. And what I want to do is use some Bible verses to expand upon this idea, following up a bit on what Pastor said this morning in his commentary. He pointed out that the victorious life is the creation of a new being in Yahweh. It's not an improvement over the old life. So the word victory does not occur very often in the Old Testament. But where it does appear, it conveys some very key ideas, and I want to look at a couple of these. The first is Isaiah 25:8, and I put the reference into the chat for you to look it up, Giselle. It says, "He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord Yahweh will wipe away tears from off of all the faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from all the earth, for Yahweh hath spoken it." So victory, as Isaiah describes it, overcomes death and removes sorrow. It takes away the rebuke of Yah's people. And what does it leave when these things are taken away? Well, it leaves life, it leaves joy, it leaves glory. And victory brings us all these things. Victory is all of these things. And as the prophet says here, this is what the Creator wants and has always wanted for his people, for his creation. Now, Isaiah has another verse that's relevant to this topic. It's Isaiah 42:3. It says, this is describing the Messiah. It says, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth." And what is this? What does that have to do with victory? Well, if you go to Matthew 12:20, Matthew is quoting this passage, but he words it a little bit differently at the end. He says, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory." And so in the mind of the author here, victory is about truth. Those two things are equivalent in their purpose and meaning. The truth about Yahshua, the true purpose of his death and resurrection, is so that he would send us the Spirit to dwell in our hearts and to bring us this victory. Now, this idea of the Holy Spirit is one of those things that we know that mainstream Adventists and most Christians, almost all Christians, misunderstand. Because of the Trinity doctrine and other minor errors, Yahshua is seen as the man part of God, separate from his spirit. And there's this verse, John 14:23, which says, "Yahshua answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." This verse will not have its intended impact for someone who believes in a Trinitarian Godhead. If the Son is separate from the Spirit, and it's the Spirit that dwells in us, as other verses say, then this verse from John 14 can at best be seen as metaphorical. So because the Spirit's in me, I can say that Christ is in me, but that's not the same thing as understand the life of Christ itself is in me. It's a separate thing, the Spirit, for the Trinitarian. The reality is that the Holy Spirit is not a separate, independent being from the Son, but it's the life of the Son that dwells in us and that gives us victory. If you've been following some of the Facebook posts recently, Pastor had put up a question about whether or not people were ceasing to sin. And I replied by giving a few quotes from the Bible and a couple from Ellen White as well, including this one I'd never seen before, which I'm putting into the chat. And I'll just read it. It says, Satan will tell you that it's impossible for human beings to have freedom from sin. Tell him that Yeshua, Jesus, is your savior, that he died for you, that he has life in himself, and that he will give this life to every sincere seeker. He gives this life on borrow that he has within himself, to every sincere seeker after righteousness. And I find it important that she says this life, meaning his very life. That's an important, if not obvious point. There's only one who came from the Father that overcame Satan and won the victory. There's only one life that's victorious, and it is that life of Christ. But the fact that it's only one life does not limit it or restrict it. And this is where the concept of unity becomes a most central theme. Because we're one with the Father and the Son, because we're in unity with them, the life we now have is the same life that they have. It is that life that has overcome Satan and sin. It is that life that is infinite without end. And not only infinite in duration, but also in quality. As Isaiah tells us, it's a life of joy and glory and truth. In the physical world, if you share something, you reduce it. You might remember those math problems from school. If I have 12 apples and I give 4 away, how many apples do I have left? But the I was wondering if any hands are going to go up to answer that. But the life of Christ is not like a bunch of apples. If I have one holy life and I give it away, how many holy lives do I have left? Well, in one sense, I have one because I still have that holy life. But in another sense, I now have two holy lives. I have the original and I also have the one that's received it. So the spiritual world is not quite like the material world. There's one Holy Spirit, but it dwells in all who believe. It gives them all the victorious life, the one victorious life of Yeshua. So what impact does this have on the one who receives this victorious life? What does it mean to have the victorious life on an individual level? Well, the churches of the world are pretty united on this. I think I said in a previous study that you can't find any one doctrine that all the churches in the world agree on. But this one comes pretty close. And of course, they get it wrong. Almost all churches will tell you that, yes, you've accepted Jesus. Yes, you're saved. And if you're once saved, always saved, maybe you definitely get to go to heaven. But the testimony in all these cases is that we remain sinners. According to this very united universal doctrine, we remain sinful, not merely in sinful flesh, but sinful of nature and character as well. But as widespread and as familiar as this tradition is, it's not found anywhere in the Bible. I wanna stress this, especially for anyone who observes these videos after the camp meeting. Did you know that the Bible never in any place calls a believer in Christ Yeshua a sinner? As unusual as the victory message is to those who are attendees of nominal churches, it is actually the message of the Bible. It is the good news about Yahweh that he gives to us victory. And there's not a single verse that applies the term sinner to one who believes in the Son of Yahweh and has received his victorious life. Now, when I say this, there are a few verses that are used in an attempt to reply to that, to contradict that assertion. Perhaps the most common is Romans 3:23. Okay, so Romans 3:23 is commonly used to say, yes, the Bible says everyone sins. And because everyone sins, therefore everyone needs a savior. It is true, everyone does need the Savior. We need the Savior to forgive us from our sins, to cleanse us from our sins, and to keep us clean. That is a life of continual reliance upon the virtue of Yeshua. But see, if you don't understand the gospel, you'll think that Yeshua's only purpose is to forgive sins. It's not to dwell in you afterwards and keep you in unity with the Father. And that is why for many people, when we explain the victory to them, they say, oh, well, that means you don't need Jesus anymore. But the life that is hidden in Yeshua is the victorious life, the one that continually depends upon his glory and light. So what about this Romans 3:23? Doesn't that say that everyone sins? No, if you read what it says, and I'll read it here, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. That's called past perfect tense. It indicates something that was true once, but is no longer true. If I say, for example, I've been in jail, it would not be a reasonable question to ask, why are you in jail? I'm not in jail, so the question doesn't make any sense. In exactly the same way, if I say based upon Romans 3:23, I have been guilty of sin, it would not be a reasonable question for someone to ask, why do you sin? And we know that this is exactly Paul's meaning because of what he writes a little bit later in the same book in Romans 5:8. He says, "But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were yet sinners. So that experience is firmly in the past. And this is not to downplay the impact of sin, even sin once committed. Having been guilty of sin in the past, we have already surrendered any claim to life. It doesn't take many sins to cause death. The wages of sin, any one sin, is death. Because sin does not happen as an isolated incident. Sin does not arise in the actions unless the sin is already polluting the heart. Even a single sin reveals a heart that's separate from the Father and Son. And the Apostle John is actually very direct when he talks about this. 1 John 3:7 and 8. He says, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And for this purpose the Son of Yahweh was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So that's a pretty straight testimony. Imagine if you were invited to give a Bible study at a Baptist church or a Methodist church, and you asked the very reasonable question, "Have you ceased from all sin?" Well, of course, the hands are going to go up saying, "I haven't stopped yet," or "I haven't stopped completely," or "Maybe someday I'll stop," you know, the common answers we get. And you reply, "Well, then you're of your father, the devil." But the truth is, unless one is born again, he or she has no protection from the temptations of Satan. That person has no protection from control by evil spirits. Yes. There is no safety in a life that is not the victorious life. And that's actually a really scary thing. That's actually a frightening way to live. If someone doesn't believe in and has not accepted victory over sin, then even when they seem to be doing well, spiritually speaking, even when they seem to be growing in Christ, this apparent progress is only the amount of progress that Satan allows. Because without victory over sin, there's always a button that Satan can push to cause someone to fall off the path. They know exactly what the demons know exactly what temptations to bring to cause someone to lose control of the situation. Because remember, only the life of Christ overcomes the devil. And so the world is full of people who are experiencing a false sense of security. I think we mentioned spiritual evolution recently. And what people will do with that is that they will focus on the high points and ignore the low points and think that they're doing okay. When their true condition is that they're dead in trespasses and sin. So there are only two categories of human beings. There are sheep and there are goats. There are saints and there are sinners. And these two things are opposites. You cannot be both at the same time. And I want that to be really clear, that these are two separate, non-overlapping experiences. I've put a reference in the chat to Psalm 1:5, which says, "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." And then Amos 9:10, which says, "All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say, the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us." So you see that false sense of security there. One cannot be a partial sinner and a partial saint. One cannot be somewhat alive and somewhat dead, somewhere in between. And yet, this is exactly what most churches teach. We are called saints in Christ, they say, but in reality, we're still sinners, or occasional sinners, or partial sinners. And while the phrase "sinner saved by grace" is a good and accurate label, it needs to be understood through a sanctified lens, or people are going to get the wrong idea of what is meant. Because how most people use that phrase is to mean, "I'm a continuing sinner who is nevertheless saved by grace." But that's not how the scripture handles these concepts. And here's a quote from Paul that has caused some people some confusion. 1 Timothy 1:15. Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Yeshua came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul is not only calling himself a sinner, but the chief of them all. But what exactly is going on here? Is Paul confessing to some ongoing or occasional sin in his life? Fortunately, there's no mystery here. The chapter itself tells us exactly what Paul is talking about. If you read verses 12 through 14 of the same chapter, 1 Timothy 1, he says, "I thank Christ Yahshua our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he has counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Yahshua." So there are two things here which are of relevance to this life of victory. First, Paul says, "I did these things before, before Christ gave me grace and made me his minister. And even there, even in his pre-conversion state, you see, Paul was a well-educated Hebrew. He knew the difference that the Old Testament makes between ignorant and willful sin. And so he says, even then, I did it in ignorance of who Christ was. I didn't believe he was the Savior. And so I persecuted someone who I thought was a heretic and his followers. There was no thought in Paul's head, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway and then make excuses later. Even before his experience with Yahshua, that's not what Paul was thinking when he calls himself a sinner and the chief of all sinners. That is not the victorious mind. In fact, that's not even a mind that Yahshua can work with to make victorious. There can be neither justification nor sanctification for a mind that is that acts contrary to its own conscience. There must be repentance, genuine repentance, in those who come to Yahshua. The Spirit must genuinely convict the conscience of guilt. Otherwise, Yahshua cannot effect healing. So the change is absolute. There's a wall of absolute separation, a great gulf between the saint and the sinner, at least the way the Bible uses those terms. Now, there's actually a little bit of what is, to me, some new light on this, and I want to end with that, with this point. There's a spirit of the Pharisees that is contrary to the gospel. Because while they believed in the resurrection of the dead, they put the transformation into the future, not at the point of repentance and conversion. And this is illustrated in a very subtle way in the Gospel of Luke. And actually, let me pull up that reference here. Give me a second. It is Luke 7:37 through 39. Let me put that into the chat. And let me read that passage. It says, "And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Yahshua sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and then wiped them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he was a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner." There's a difference between what Luke calls the woman and what the Pharisee calls the woman. I'm going to read the first line and then the last line. So it says, "And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner." And then the Pharisee says at the end, "This man, if he was a prophet, would have known what kind of a woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner." The spirit of the Pharisee says, it doesn't matter what she's doing now. It doesn't matter that she seems to be repenting. This woman is a sinner. But the Holy Testament, the true and trustworthy word, says differently. Luke, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says the woman was a sinner. And I'm not making too much of this, because in the original language, two different words are used. When Luke says this woman was a sinner, the word used is en in Greek. And that word specifically means she has been in the past, but is no longer. On the other hand, in the Pharisee's statement, the word is esti, which is present tense, now. And so you might miss this reading from an English or a Spanish Bible, but in the Greek, the distinction is actually pretty stark. And it's amazing how much of an impact one word can have, because the first time I saw this, I was in tears. Because we're all like that woman, the church is that woman, worshiping at Yahshua's feet. But the Pharisees standing around say, "You're still sinners, there's nothing different." But the truth is that Yahweh is our Father. He knows us. He has forgiven us. He has accepted us. And so while we once were sinners, we no more bear that title of shame and sorrow and rebuke. We're called saints. We're called holy ones of the Most High God. We're saints, holy ones of Yahweh. And this is the testimony that he has given to us to bear to the world. And so I will end here, and I will turn moderation back over to Brother Luke in case there are any comments or questions.
Thank you, Brother David. Brother Luke has requested I stand in as moderator temporarily. And so at this point in time, we will field questions and comments concerning the presentation that Brother David has given. And I see Peter has a comment. Go ahead, Peter.
Brother David was making the point about one who is living continuous victory. And Christ, when he was on earth, his total dependence was on his Father at all time, and he was in continual victory. So one looks at the life of Christ and compare it to his followers who are living continual victory, both life or in sing together. There is no difference. So the statement that says, I am living a continuous victory life would stand true because my total dependence, even though I'm in continual victory, is on the Son of God to strengthen me through his ministering spirit. And while he was on earth, that perfect example was that his continuous victory was that his life was in total sync and dependence upon his Father. So that's a perfect example. So those are the two witnesses that one can use to refute the claim that then, oh, you don't need Christ. And if you are saying you are living in continual victory. So that's what I got from that.
Thank you. Absolutely. Those who accuse saints of falsehood are partaking of the spirit of the accuser of the brethren. So they have actually accepted the lies of the demons and are voicing those lies. And we should rebuke them boldly as Christ did. Ye are of your father, the devil. Any other questions or comments? Actually, I was thinking early on in the presentation, I see Jody's hand up, just a minute. There's an interesting concept for the faith of Yahshua that we might want to consider. We usually have been saying, I was guilty of sin, or I have been guilty of sin. In the knowledge of who we were before conversion, that's true. However, if we allow anything to convince us that the new person, was a sinner. You see the difference there? We have to be careful that we keep the demon from tricking us. I can say, I remember an old man that ruled me before who was a sinner, but I don't remember sinning. That would divide it. You know what I mean? I remember an old man that ruled me before who was a sinner, but I don't recall that I ever have sinned, and I do not accept that I have sinned because I'm speaking the testimony of Christ, right? We may have to polish that up a little bit, but we need to distinguish very clearly between the old man that ruled us before and the new man that is our master, because the new man is now speaking through us and our testimony is his testimony. So if we shift back and speak as if we were in the old man, you see how that doesn't hold a consistent testimony. So we have to be careful there. I'll call on Sister Jody at this time.
Mine was happened to do with this story about Mary and the box of ointment and her being at Simon's house. Ellen White talks about that Simon, this Simon, this Pharisee, was actually Mary's uncle, and he is the one that actually led her into sin. And Yahshua, in telling this story, did not lay him bare before everybody. But I just, I remember when I found that out, I was really, really very shocked. And obviously, he still was a sinner because he was he did. Well, he's in his mind, he did, said this woman is a sinner, even though he's the one that led her into sin.
Any other comments or questions related to the, okay, I see we have a new one from Peter. Go ahead, Brother Peter.
Yeah, I just want to go back to what you were talking about, the new man. And what came to mind is that one's life is recreated and they are born again, it's like you reset your life to zero and you are this child coming out. So therefore, that new man knows no sin. So in fact, that statement is true because Christ has cleansed everything away and one is recreated. So that new man can say he's a sinner. It's the whole man. That old man is and was a sinner. The old man was a sinner and he's dead.
Hallelujah. I hear a new man named Peter. I love that testimony. Hallelujah. Whoa. This is the excitement of the camp meeting for me. Whoa. Yeah. I have never heard such clear, concise, powerful words from that window. It has to be the new man. Go ahead, Sister Judy.
Amen. And I would say that if we're shown, you know, a little dirt on our face, then that's something that with Paul, it was done ignorantly. And I have been forgiven and cleansed.
And actually, the dirt that may be on our face is something the old man left behind that we did not notice, or we would have taken it out of the house. So when the old man was dispelled from the house, he left some baggage hanging around that we didn't notice. But when we find that baggage, we put it in the fire and it's consumed by the love of Yahweh. We're having some good discussion regarding it. I know that there are Adventists, many, if not most, that would like to contradict us on this, and we must be very bold and very strong in faith to counter any such leaven from the enemy. We need to help people, if they will allow us, to find the life that Christ offers. The old man is dead, never more to return. The old man cannot be resurrected because Christ has no part in giving life to that dead sinner. And though Satan may try to resurrect that old man, he cannot. He can only personate or impersonate that old man. And that would be a doctrine of devils. And so we are secure. We actually have eternal security because we have partaken of eternal life. And that life is in his dear son. Christians need to read the epistles, John, with understanding. Anyone else have a hand up? Let's see.
I am sorry I have missed a large portion of this meeting. The portions that I have caught seem to be very blessed, and I think I can see why Yahweh ordained it in this way. So I thank Yahweh that another's gifts were used to bring this out. I was blessed throughout this camp meeting to see the gifts of several of our members brought to the forefront. I was blessed to see cooperation and communication about our plans for outreach, both during the camp meeting and beyond it. And I was blessed to see what seems to be Yahweh honoring those movements, as we saw several faces, both new and some quite old. I found all of these things to be a great blessing, and I hope to see them continue. Thank you.
So the house of Yahweh is being built by lively stones, and that house is built on a rock, the rock Christ Yahshua. And I'm going to give one last opportunity for someone to raise their hand if they need to or want to. I don't want to pressure anybody. This is like an altar call. You know, the music keeps playing and the pastor keeps saying, anymore. Okay, our lady, she's raising her hand. Go ahead, sister.
I thank Yahweh because he brought me to his church. I could hear the true gospel. and be educated in spiritual things and this wonderful truth that deliver us from the power of the devil, and we can rejoice in the light. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, and that's true. The devil has no power over us, and that's it. Praise Yahweh.
Brother David has his hand up now.
Well, I seem to be doing the majority of the talking in our meetings for the past few years, so I want to make my testimony as short as possible and just say that I've been very blessed by the time we've spent together as a family, and I see it as a foretaste of heaven to come. I believe that everyone has received the specific blessing that they need for this point in the sanctification, and I just pray that everyone recognizes that blessing, grabs hold of it, and never lets it go. Praise Yahweh for the time we've had together.
Thank you, thank you. I see Sister Jody's hand up again.
Yesterday, we were asked, I think it was yesterday, if someone had a song that they wanted to sing, and I couldn't find the song. And then I ended up singing it for Sister Zell and Victoria after we got offline, because I found it. And Sister Arletti's song, what she just said reminded me of that song. And it's a scripture song. But I'd like to share that if I could. And it's Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of Yah, which is in Christ Yahshua our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. You're singing so nice.
Okay. Well, there was a man, an old friend of mine. He's about, I suppose he's 90 years old now. He came to visit me one time, and I shared a song with him called I'm Through With Sinning. I call it the CSDA theme song. And he remembered that song, the most of it, and he posted what he remembered of it. He actually changed some words, but it was close anyway. And he shared it on Facebook recently. But it's basically like this. I'm through with sinning. I'm through with sin. I have a Savior, He's a mighty good friend, walking in heaven, oh, what a life. I'm through with sinning, and I'm through with strife. Oh, glory, glory, glory to the Father. I'm through with sinning, and I'm through with sin, 'cause I have a Savior, He's a mighty good friend. I have a Savior who's a mighty good friend. Actually, the end of it's supposed to be, He will keep me unto the end. But anyway, it's a good song, and it's really the CSDA theme song, because that's what we've experienced in Christ. And so as we draw to a close of the Feast of Unleavened Bread 2021, I would ask Brother David to close us with prayer.
Dearest Father in Heaven, Giselle, you can translate it for me, please.
Padre Celestial,
thank you for this time you've given to us to spend together as a family.
Te agradecemos por este tiempo que nos has dado para dedicarlo a nuestra familia.
We thank you that you've given us grace to choose you.
Te agradecemos que nos has dado gracia para escogerte.
To be our savior, to be our life, to be our friend.
Gracias, nuestro salvador, nuestra vida y nuestro amigo.
We thank you that we are never more to be called sinners, but only saints.
Gracias porque ya no somos llamados pecadores sino santos.
Because your holiness dwells within us.
Porque tu santidad mora en nosotros.
Not because of any merits that we have or anything that we have done.
Y no porque tengamos algún mérito o algo que hayamos hecho.
But because you loved us and because you're worthy to be praised.
Sino porque nos has amado y eres digno de alabanza.
We thank you for the many and wonderful blessings that we have experienced together over the past 7 days.
Gracias por las bendiciones que nos has dado en estos 7 días.
We thank you that you've set before us the path in which we are to walk.
Gracias por mostrarnos la senda en por la que hemos de caminar.
And that in your instruction is the power and the assurance that we will accomplish it.
Y que en tu poder tenemos la seguridad de poder cumplir lo que nos dices.
And we thank you that even though the feast ends, the celebration in your kingdom continues.
Te agradecemos que aunque esta fiesta termina, la celebración continúa en tu reino y en nosotros.
We have heard the testimony of blessings by those who have known you for many years.
Hemos escuchado los testimonios y las bendiciones de aquellos que te han conocido por varios años.
And we have heard of decisions made for baptism and for people turning towards you from a life of darkness.
Hemos escuchado decisiones de personas al bautismo y personas que han decidido salir de la oscuridad a tu luz admirable.
And we're grateful for each and every one of our fellow lambs in this little flock.
Y te agradecemos por cada uno de las ovejas que están en este rebaño.
We thank you that by your power we will walk into the gates of your kingdom very soon.
Te agradecemos y te pedimos que muy pronto podamos caminar por las calles de tu reino, muy pronto.
Because your victory has overcome death and sorrow and shame.
Porque tu victoria ha vencido la muerte, la tristeza y la vergüenza.
And we thank you that we live now in that life that you've provided for us at infinite cost.
Y te agradecemos por la vida que nos has proveído a un costo infinito.
And for which we will forever be grateful.
Y por el que eternamente estaremos agradecidos.
Dismiss us from this feast with your blessing. This.
Despídenos de esta fiesta con tu bendición.
And may we be together again very soon to continue to rejoice in your blessings.
Y que estemos muy pronto nuevamente disfrutando de tus bendiciones.
This we ask in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Todo eso te lo pedimos.
Amen. Amen.